There was a Wall Street Journal article published in May of 2017, and it asked this question: does spending too much time on social media make us unhappy? A rigorous study suggests that it does. Researchers found that more people use Facebook, the more that people use Facebook, the less healthy they are and the less satisfied they are with their lives. The study monitored the mental health and social lives of 5,208 adults over 2 years. The subjects agreed to participate in national surveys between 2013 and 2015. During that time, to share information with their researchers about their health and their social lives and their Facebook use. The findings? Using Facebook was tightly linked to compromised social, physical, and psychological health. In March and April of 2017, two other studies have cast a negative light on the social media use of teenagers and young adults. One study of 1,787 Americans found that social media use increased feelings of isolation. The other study was of 1,500 Britons. It found that websites, image-based sites in particular, like Instagram, exacerbated feelings of anxiety and inadequacy. Why would online social activity be so damaging to health and well-being? The article asked this question. Why? According to one researcher, the bottom line is that replacing in-person interactions with online contact can be a threat to your mental health. The researcher added, what people really need is real friendships and real interactions. What people really need is real friendships and real interactions. The Bible has a word for that. It's called fellowship. 10 years ago, there was this statistic. About 1/4 of Americans said they had no close friends at all. 25% of Americans 10 years ago said they had no close friends at all. Imagine what the numbers might be now, 10 years later. Our technological advances are allowing us to become isolated islands, kings of our own domain, with a focus on me and what I want, breeding an ever-growing selfishness that multiplies feelings of anxiety and insecurity. This increase in privatization creates hypocrisy and distance and isolation and insincerity. The over-privatization of life is a real problem, both with the lack of real friendships creating feelings of anxiety and a lack of person-to-person connection creating isolation. But Christianity, by its very nature, is not a private religion. There's no such thing as secret Christians. God intended our walks with Him to be public. Christianity is a public life for all to see. It's lived out to the glory of God and in cooperation with other believers. See, God created this thing called church, calling us and commanding His followers to gather together in community to teach one another and to encourage one another and to counsel and comfort one another, to love one another. The focus of the privatization of our culture runs counter to biblical teaching. Social isolation is both dangerous and depressing. Social isolation, the over-privatizing of our world, doesn't lead, according to the Wall Street Journal, to happiness, but to loneliness and isolation and loss. You see, sin breeds in hiding places. Sin wants you alone, separated, thinking about yourself. Sin wants you focused on you and what you want. Sin wants you to increase your private world. Sin wants your life to become all about you and what you want and what you like, all about your preferences. You know, you no longer have to listen to the radio and end up listening to a song you don't like. Nowadays, you can pick the songs you want online and only listen to your favorite songs. You no longer have to watch any of those terrible commercials over and over again. You can just DVR the show, and when the commercial comes, you just fast forward right over all the commercials. You no longer have to go to the store and interact with real people to buy anything. You can just, in the privacy of your home, go on your computer and order the stuff that you need. You no longer have to interact with people when you're bored and you're in a waiting room or you're doing something. All you have to do now is pull out your phone, play some game, or check on the news. You no longer have to be honest about who you really are. You can create a virtual self online, living some fantasy world in your own mind. You see, one of the main focuses of the internet is to manipulate our selfishness. One of the main focuses of the internet is to manipulate our selfishness, to give us more and more about what we want, which in actuality is just feeding our isolation and loss. The promised fulfillment of your wants instead just leads to greater discouragement and discontentment. Our world is growing ever more and more personalized, more and more tailored to our own preferences, custom made to suit our wants. It's a real problem. It's a real problem for church. Because as we get more focused on personalized world, we start to expect the church to be personalized to us. Well, I want this kind of music. I want this kind of preaching. I want this kind of children's ministry or youth ministry. I want this kind of building. I want this preference of mine to be met. And if I don't get it, well, then I'm going to go to a church that does. And when you don't find a church that does, what often happens is you end up not going to church at all. See, when the focus of church becomes about me, it leads to privatization and isolation. But when church is not about you, church is about we. Church is about us, together, community, family. Now, of course, selfishness is not a new phenomenon. It's been around since Adam and Eve. The challenge we face today in our selfishness is that it's being exploited like never before. And under that barrage, we are given into it like never before. And no, the answer isn't demonizing or shutting the internet. The answer is not shutting out the modernization of our world. The answer is not becoming some hermit, you know, to live in the woods. Now, what's the answer? The answer is becoming a real, authentic, growing, spiritually alive follower of Jesus Christ in every area of our lives. Nothing hidden. All open to Christ, His work, in us and through us. The answer is fellowship. The answer is God's design called the church. Giving and serving and sacrificing and loving and bearing one another's burdens and spurring one another on to godliness. Not me, but we. Americanized Christianity so easily falls into this trap of this ever-increasing selfishness. Americanized Christianity has actually created this new, false, dangerous, heretical theology to cater to our selfishness. It's called prosperity theology, the health and wealth gospel. And it teaches that God's greatest desire is for you to be healthy and wealthy and happy and prosperous. God's highest goal is to make you rich and to give you a life of ease. Folks, the largest church in the United States of America, almost double the size of the second largest church, 45,000 people went to this church this weekend, and that church teaches that false prosperity. That church teaches the feeding of our selfishness and thinking and manipulating God to give us what we want. But feeding our selfishness actually has the opposite effect on what it claims. Not only does the Bible say that, but the Wall Street Journal says that. It claims happiness, but it brings isolation. It claims fulfillment, but it brings depression. It claims satisfaction, but it brings loss. See, Jesus didn't come to make sick people well. Jesus didn't come to make sad people happy. Jesus didn't come to make poor people rich. Jesus came to make dead people alive. And then in his plan to gather all those new alive people together in one place called his church, where we together, alive, get to worship, get to carry out his mission of his gospel to the world, to our community, where we get to love one another in his name, serve one another. Folks, here's the truth I want to talk about today, that is one of God's answers to this incredible challenge in our culture. The word is fellowship. So what is fellowship? Unfortunately, I think, you know, we use this word quite often without really knowing what it means. Fellowship's one of those Christianized words that we so often use. For example, we have a fellowship hall. So what does that mean? It's the name of one of the rooms in our church. What that means is that's the room where we hold our food events. That's what that means. So you see, for the most part, as good Baptists, we connect fellowship with food. Now, there's nothing wrong with calling it a fellowship hall, and even there's nothing wrong with connecting fellowship and food. But that's just the shallowest definition of fellowship. What is fellowship? Fellowship is sharing. Sharing ourselves, sharing our talents, sharing our resources. Fellowship is intimate, soul-filling relationships. Fellowship is mutual care. That's a good word for fellowship. Mutual care for each other. Fellowship is giving. Fellowship is community. Fellowship is communion. Fellowship is joint participation. Fellowship is shared commitment. Common goals. Fellowship is spiritual togetherness and friendship that makes us better followers of Christ and helps the church achieve God's mission. That's the textbook definition I'm using. Fellowship is spiritual togetherness and friendship that makes us better followers of Christ and helps the church achieve God's mission. See, true fellowship is a public expression of God's love that we've experienced that we get to give to one another. Fellowship pushes against the privatization of our lives. Fellowship battles against the selfishness in our hearts. Fellowship looks out for the good of the whole rather than my personal wants. Not me, but we. Biblical fellowship creates community. Deep connections, close spiritual friendships. The first church devoted themselves to fellowship. Let's take a moment. Let's look at some real applications of this Greek word koinonia, which is translated as fellowship in the New Testament. Some fellowship applied to real life. First one here is that we have a common faith. So turn to your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and follow along as I read through verse 7. The Apostle John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. We have seen it, testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message you've heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Scripture clearly teaching here us in this passage that the basis of our fellowship with God and our fellowship with one another is our salvation. It's our salvation that initiates and inaugurates our fellowship with God and with each other. We only have fellowship with one another because we walk in the light. And we only walk in the light because we have fellowship with God, a close relationship with God the Father and God the Son. And 2 Corinthians 13:14 uses the same word, fellowship with the Holy Spirit. See, our fellowship with one another is built off the fellowship of the triune God with us. It used to be said of a believer that was backslidden away from God that they were out of fellowship with God. So in one way, that's true. Understanding fellowship to mean that they're presently not walking in a close relationship with God. But these verses also teach us another truth, that all true believers can never lose their ultimate fellowship with God. For the very definition of what it means to be a believer is to be one who is in fellowship with God. Fellowship with the Son. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, though, gives us a warning. If you say you have fellowship with God, you say you have this joint participation, this relationship with God, but you don't act like it, you're not living like it, there's no evidence to show that you have a relationship with God, if you're not walking in the light, then your actions should cause you to pause. You see, do you actually have fellowship with God? Do you actually have a relationship with God? So all true believers have fellowship with God and have a relationship with God. And it's that fellowship with God through our common faith, which is the basis for our fellowship to one another. Our common faith in Jesus, whose blood cleanses us from all sin, gives us a sure foundation for a close, caring, giving, sacrificial fellowship with one another. Because we have a real relationship with God, we can have a real relationship with one another. The next real life aspect of fellowship is that we have this common bond. We see that displayed so amazing for us in Acts chapter 2. Turn over to Acts chapter 2 in these amazing verses. The very first day in the very first church. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42. Here's a description of the early church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes together, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. One of the pillars of the early church was fellowship. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They were seriously into each other's lives. Now, they weren't being nosy. They weren't being busybodies. They were serving one another. They were giving to one another. They were loving each other. One of the most attractive realities of this new church that brought favor and all the people around them was how they had fellowship with one another. Their relationships were real and helpful. They broke cultural and ethnic and gender barriers. The world had literally never seen anything like this before. Nothing like this had ever occurred. This amazing diversity, all put together in unity rich or poor, male or female, old or young, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, all of those earthly distinctions melted away. God created His church. God created the body of Christ, one healthy, integrated, functioning body. Their hearts so knitted together, so closely together, they're willingly selling their possessions. They're willingly selling their belongings and distributing the proceeds to any brother or sister in Christ who was in need. See, they didn't just have real fellowship. They didn't just have, you know, close spiritual relationships. They had fellowship with legs on it. Their fellowship was action-oriented. They gave, they served, they sacrificed, they loved, they built each other up. They spurred each other on. They comforted and encouraged one another. They were in each other's lives. It was a great thing. It was a godly thing. It was an attractive thing. Folks, as our world becomes more and more privatized, one of the great attractions to the world around us will be how we love one another. The very fellowship that binds us together. The world will look at us and go, I want to be part of that. It's a godly thing. It's a great thing. So how are we doing as a church? How about you? How are you doing in expressing this kind of active legs-on fellowship with one another? The next real aspect of fellowship was that they had a common giving. Romans 15, 26 and 27 says, for Macedonia and Achaia had been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. That word koinonia is in there. The very word translated as fellowship, koinonia, is in verse 26, translated as contribution. It's also used in the classic passage on giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. Because you see, true fellowship, koinonia, true love and devotion for one another affects our pocketbook. Verse 27 says that their fellowship, their contribution was something that they wanted to do. They were pleased to do it. But it also says something else. It says something that they were indebted to do. Indeed, they owed it to them. See, true fellowship with one another creates not only the desire for us to help our brothers and sisters in their need, but it also creates within an obligation for us to help them. See, when you give your tithes and offerings to your church, to your Lord, you're not only expressing your worship to God, that He's the owner of all things of your life, and that you're just willingly, as a steward, giving back to Him from what He's already given to you, but you're also expressing a heart of love and devotion for your fellow church member. You're also expressing this common bond, this common giving, this common mission that pulls us together. Giving to God increases our connection to each other. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The truth is that we all spend our money, our time, our talents on those things that we care about. It's a biblical principle. And it's a powerful evaluation tool for each one of us. So look at where your treasure is. Look at how you spend your discretionary money. Is God in there at all? Is church in there at all? Is your fellow believer in your thoughts? How about your gifts of service, of time, your gift of talents? Are they being given to God to use in the local church as an expression of your love to God and your love, fellowship with each other? See, God's not in your life for your money. It's not. The church is not in your life for your money. Was right in our statement, right? We're a non-profit organization. That was a pun. It was a bad pun. But we're not in your life for your money. It's never about the money with God. It's never about the money with the church. And if it's ever about the money, then you need to go to a different church. It's always and only about our hearts. Always. Our obedience, our devotion to God and to one another. See, financially giving to your church is what we do because we love God and because we love each other. It's from our hearts of a generosity that God has given to us for all that He's done and for our love for each other. So evaluate your giving. Talk to God about it. Tap into your generous heart, to His generous heart. And then do what God is calling you to do. The next aspect of fellowship is a common gospel. Philippians 1, 3 through 5. Philippians 1, 3 through 5 says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That word translated partnership is that same Greek word, koinonia. See, part of what binds us together as a church family is that what we have received, we teach and we preach and we evangelize a common gospel. Paul is thanking God that the Philippian church, he's remembering them with joy in his prayers because they were true partners in the receiving and the spreading of the gospel, because they were in fellowship with Paul and the gospel. They were together. They were unified. They were on the same page. They were in partnership in the gospel. So let's do a quick summary of the gospel. What is the gospel? Quick summary. Well, there's the bad news, right? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, and our sin has separated us from God. That's the bad news. Do you want some extra bad news? God judges sin. There's no sin that's going to go unpunished. You can't earn your clemency. You can't somehow grade on a curve. No, God's going to judge sin. We can't stand in that judgment. We'd all fall condemned. We need someone to come take our place. We need someone to take our punishment. The good news. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made Jesus to be sin for us. 1 John 2:2 says that Jesus, God's only Son, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That means that Jesus took the punishment for our sins on the cross, bearing God's just judgment. He got the bad news of our sin. You got the good news of Jesus. Now, here's the greatest news of all. So Jesus did all of that for you. Imagine that. That God loves us so much, He actually sent His Son to die in our place for us so that we could have eternal life. The wages of sin is death. That's what we earned. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So how do you receive that gift? Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. So we got the bad news of our sin, the good news of Jesus' sacrifice for sin, the greatest news of all, that to all who receive Him, who believe in His name, gives the right to become children of God. If you've never understood that, put it together, maybe right now is the first time the Holy Spirit's kind of jamming in your brain and it's all just coming alive and truth to you. If that's true for you, you can even right now, even as I'm preaching, you can pray and talk to God. You come talk to me afterwards about this amazing gospel. You see, we have fellowship. We're partners in this common gospel of receiving it and spreading it. The gospel binds us together. Another aspect of koinonia in the Bible is common suffering. Philippians 3, 8 through 10 says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith, the righteousness that God gives that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share," there's the word, "share his sufferings." The word "share" is that Greek word koinonia. That's fellowship of his sufferings. Folks, we know there's evidence throughout the whole Bible. There's evidence within our Savior's life. Suffering is part of the Christian life. Listen to these verses about suffering. It says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you." See, there is a deep, deep fellowship that is gained through the common bond of suffering and persecution for the name of Jesus Christ. As we cry with those who cry, as we mourn with those who mourn, as we share in strengthening and emboldening those under trials, as we come alongside of those who are suffering, a true kinship, a true brotherhood is developed that deepens our fellowship and grows spiritual bonds called fellowship. When we suffer for Christ's sake, our suffering is a fellowship. It's a participation in his sufferings. Suffering and persecution are part of our lives. You won't hear that preached to those 45,000 people this Sunday morning. But it's what the Bible says. But we're not alone in our sufferings. We're not alone in our troubles. Not only has God given us his Holy Spirit, we have each other. It's called the church. We fellowship. We love and support, encourage each other. There's really a lot you could do with the word koinonia, but I want to conclude with this aspect of our fellowship, and that we have a common communion. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17 says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation?" There's the word, "in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are so many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." That word participation is that Greek word koinonia. Some even translate it as sharing or communion. This passage is telling us the very communion elements are a symbol of our fellowship. It's a symbol of our togetherness. Our togetherness with each other because of our togetherness with Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that we are the body of Christ, all individually members of God's body, Jesus Christ, with very specific ordained responsibilities. It says, "But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. See, we're the body of Christ, his church, and together we are one. And through this communion that we'll celebrate, through this communion and the breaking of bread, is the symbolic participation and the sharing in the communion and the union with Christ and each other. Communion, this incredible picture of the death of Christ, is also this incredible picture of being united with Christ in fellowship, in communion, participation with Him and His body. At the communion table, we all come together. At the foot of the cross, we all come together. In the confession of our sin and dependence upon Christ, we all come together. In the same profession of the gospel that saves us, we all come together, united. It's one body to Christ and our lives to each other. Well, D.L. Moody was visiting a prominent Chicago citizen when the idea of church membership and involvement came up. This guy said, well, I can be a good Christian outside of the church. That man said, and Moody said nothing. Instead, he moved up to the fireplace, and it was blazing with the against the winter on the outside. And he removed one burning coal, and he placed it on the hearth. The two men sat together and watched that one ember die out. The man said, I see. See, fellowship, church, it's God's plan. It's God's design. It's God's calling and God's command to keep us together. Long may the flame of our passion and our love for Christ unite us together in deep fellowship, deep spiritual friendships, keeping us together, united, igniting one another, sharing and giving and serving and loving and bearing one another's burdens and spurring one another on to godliness. Because the answer is fellowship. Not me, but we. Let's pray. Father, you are amazingly awesome. In your great plan of all the ages, you created this thing called church. Fellowship, where we gather together to love each other and to serve one another and to learn about you and to spur one another on to godliness. You created this thing to give us love and hope and help and support. And so we pray for a Poland Village Baptist Church, our church, this body that you have put together. Lord, that we would excel at fellowship, that we would grow in our forgiving of one another and our bearing of one another's burdens. We would grow in our serving to one another. We would grow in our giving and our finances to one another. That, Lord, this church on this hill, the community would look at us and go, what is going on there? Because, oh, how they love one another. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.